reading that, Sean. Greetings in Christ's name this evening, and welcome to this time we have together. This account that Sean read about Jesus and the woman taken in adultery is a far cry from what we have in our courts today. Just a powerful example of Jesus executing judgment, but not according to the law of Moses. Yes, it's an account that just takes a lot of consideration. And this evening, we're going to be looking at the subject of jury duty. How it affects us, how it has affected me. Would like for some discussion at some point through the evening, so if the ushers have a mic ready at some point, then, okay, they do. The mic will be ready for discussion, so I'm not going to do all the talking tonight, so I would be glad for your input as well. So just a question, like how many of you have got the jury summons letter in the mail? I'll just be curious to see a raise of hands. Okay, there's quite a few of you here. So the next question, how many have actually gone in to sit in the courtroom for the first jury time? Okay, there's fewer hands, but some here. How many of you actually served on a jury in a court case? Okay, no hands. So gone are the days when a simple letter, a church letter, sent into the courthouse would suffice to get you off of jury duty. I remember those days, but those days are gone now. So what's our response? So I'm gonna go into some of the history of jury duty. Well, first of all, I'd like to give a definition of jury duty and then talk a little bit about the role of a juror, and then give a brief history of jury duty, and then talk a bit about how it works today, what it looks like. So, jury duty. Now, I'm not having a fancy thing up on the screen this evening, so you'll just have to bear with me and follow along, so I'm not that techie, so. Jury duty. Merriam-Webster defines jury duty as service on a jury, who is a group of people who make a decision on a legal case. So KansasCourts.gov gives this definition of jury duty. It is an important and hopefully interesting service you as a citizen are asked to perform. Jury duty is a citizen's right and responsibility. It is a segment of the law that protects our fundamental rights. The district court could not administer fair and efficient justice without your cooperation. Now, looking a little bit at Quora, so I guess it's a site where people give their own little comments. One source on Quora says, jury summons is the notice you get to appear in court for possible service on jury duty. Jury duty is the actual service. And then another source says that you're serving on jury duty whether you get selected to serve on a court case or not. So if you get chosen to be on jury duty for a month, you're on jury duty that whole month, whether you get to go in and serve or not. according to one source. Now, I don't know if that's the official word. Does anyone have clarification on that? Okay, they don't pay you unless you go in. All right. So maybe that's the gauge. And the pay is not that great. What, $10 for an appearance or something like that? And maybe some reimbursement for mileage, maybe. Because they want to know how far you live from the courthouse. Okay, so moving on to what is the actual role of a juror. The findlaw.com gives this information. During the trial, the jury will hear each side's opening statements, the facts of the case, the prosecutor's evidence, and the defendant's potential defenses. One of the most influential parts of a trial is cross-examination. This is when the prosecution and the defense attorney attempt to undermine the credibility of each party's witnesses. The jury will then weigh the evidence during jury deliberations. It is the jury's responsibility to determine whether the evidence satisfies the charged criminal offenses beyond a reasonable doubt. At the end of the trial, after the attorney's closing arguments and the judge's jury instructions, the jury will leave the courtroom to begin jury deliberations in the jury room. The jury's duty is then to gather to discuss the evidence. Once the necessary consensus is reached, the jury will render the verdict of guilty or not in a given case. Often this takes maybe 3 or 4 days, the whole process. Okay, so I'm going to give a very brief history of jury duty. And if you are curious about jury duty, you can type in, you can do search on jury duty and find out all kinds of stuff. But I'm just giving a very small portion of what I found. So a few excerpts from history.com. The concept of a trial by jury dates back centuries, with ancient Egyptians, Greeks, Romans, Saxons, and early Germanic tribes using early forms of the legal practice. In ancient Greece, massive juries of up to 500 men heard cases, while more modern trial jury systems emerged after the Norman conquest of 1066 in medieval England and Normandy and during the reign of King Henry III. The American trial by jury system was inspired by the 1215 Magna Carta, signed by King John. It stated that the king was not above the law and guaranteed certain civil rights, including a fair trial by jury. The right to a trial by jury, deeply rooted in English common law and embraced by America's founding father, remains a cornerstone of the U.S. legal system today. In the book, History of Trial by Jury, first published in 1852, William Forsyth points to the jury system's distinctive characteristics, namely that the jury consists of a body of men taken from the community at large, summoned to find the truth of disputed facts who are quite distinct from the judges or court. He writes that the jury is tasked with deciding the question at issue so that a, quote, right judgment can be made. But they are not the court itself, nor do they form part of it. They have nothing to do with the sentence which follows the delivery of their verdict. Continuing from this source, according to Brianna Seed, counsel in the Brennan Center's justice program, she says, the founders were wary of a powerful central government and sought to prevent abuses of power. A jury trial was seen as a crucial check against potential government overreach and unjust prosecutions. The thinking was that a group of peers, unlike biased judges or corrupt government officials, could provide a balanced and impartial assessment of the evidence, and that common citizens would uphold community standards and protect against tyrannical government actions. Seed says, I think that the founders' reasoning still applies today. Jury service empowers ordinary citizens to become instruments of justice while representing the values and norms of their own communities. Oftentimes, jury service is the only opportunity for this community perspective to have a meaningful impact on the outcome of a case in the criminal legal system. There, that's a mouthful, but supposedly a convincing one there. So that's a brief history. Now, how does it work today? How does it work in 21st century Reno County? Okay, to start with, you get a summons in the mail. I think it's 2 months or so prior to the court case or to the time that you need to appear. Am I right on that? Is 2 months or is that? I'm thinking that's when I got mine, about 2 months prior. Okay. 30 days? Okay. Joe's saying about 30 days prior. So you get a summons in the mail. Now, this isn't something you want to set aside and forget about, but rather make it a priority to fill it out and return. If the month requested for you to appear, now I found this out later, I think Larry told me this one. If it doesn't suit for you to come in on the particular month they're wanting you to serve, you can request, well, you can tell them that it doesn't suit and they can change the month that you're gonna come in. They're not gonna dismiss you, but they'll say, okay, we'll get you scheduled for another month. Larry, is that how it worked in your case then, or? Okay. My summons came in, I think it was May of last year, and I had to appear my jury duty was in July, and which kind of dismayed me because that was a time we were wanting to possibly do a trip, but okay, scratch that off. But if you've got something planned, you can let them know and they can schedule for another month. Okay, so moving on to the jury selection process. Here's where it gets interesting. So for those of you who have been in the courtroom when they're doing the whole process, so they'll do a roll call first. Once everyone comes in and the court is open, whatever, they'll call out the names, and you're supposed to say here. They'll do a roll call. And in my case, there was a number of people who weren't there, so I don't know what happened. So if all the numbers would have been called that were everyone who would have been there were called would have come in, would have been a larger number of people for them to pick from. And then once a roll call is done, I think they'll do some sort of an oath where you stand up if you are in agreement with the oath, and they'll also do if you don't agree with doing the oath, you can affirm and you can stand up there. They do give you that option. Okay, so jury selection. Now, I don't know what particular method they use. Now, I know they'll do kind of a random type selection to get people, prior to your jury summons. But once you're in the courtroom and they are having people sit up front in that panel. I'm not quite sure what their process looks like. But how do the courts decide who serves on a jury? So from uscourts.gov, from jury pool to jury box. So you have the people that are sitting in the courtroom, and then you have this jury box. If your name is called, you go sit over there. So being summoned for jury service does not mean that a person will end up serving on a jury. When a jury is needed for a trial, a group of qualified jurors who reported to court in response to the jury summons is taken to the courtroom where the trial will take place. The judge and the attorneys ask the potential jurors questions, general or related to the specific case before them, to determine their suitability to serve on the jury. This process is called voir dire. This is a French term. It means speak the truth. Okay, so this process is called voir dire, which typically results in some prospective jurors being excused based on their answers from serving in the trial. The attorneys may also exclude a certain number of jurors without giving a reason. In my experience, which was July 2023, just over a year ago, at the local courthouse, someone called out numbers assigned to the potential jurors. If your number was called, you went to the jury box. Now, these numbers, there was no rhyme or reason to the orders. You know, I would have thought maybe they would have called the lower set of numbers first, maybe 1 to 50, then maybe the 50 to 100, and then so on. Well, I found out that wasn't the case. My number, I think, was 147, and I was the 10th number, so called. So guess what? I had to go sit in that box. So, back to the voir dire. Speak the truth process. So this is where things get interesting. Merriam-Webster gives this definition as a preliminary examination to determine the competency of a witness or juror. Now, here's a note. Only those selected to sit in the jury panel, which is 21 jurors, will go through this process. Now, the others sitting in the courtroom will remain for a time until they're dismissed by the judge. Now, prior to this voir dire, the judge will listen to any excuses. So if you're called up there, you can give an excuse. And the judge will dismiss you. Possibly, if the reason is determined suitable enough for the judge. If the excuses don't merit dismissal, you'll need to stay for the whole voir dire process. If someone is dismissed from courts, if someone gives an excuse and the judge says, you're dismissed, you can go, then they'll call someone else in to take their spot. So there's always 21 people in the panel. Now, just because you didn't get called in for the original number doesn't mean that you don't have a chance to get called in, because if there's excuses given and people are dismissed, well, they need to fill those spots. So any clarifying comments? Am I missing something up to this point? something you thought of that might fit in?
I will add this, that.
Okay, there's a mic coming here.
When I was called, I was also called to the toolbox.
Okay. Is it on?
When I was called, I went to the jury box too, until they decided that I wasn't qualified. But when my wife was called in the last maybe 6 months, they didn't call them to the jury box first. They called them to the first three rows or four on the right side of the audience. We were all in the audience benches, and so they cleared out about four benches or whatever it was and started calling people to take seats in that. So there's evidently a little difference, and I don't know if it varies from criminal to civil cases or not.
Okay, that's helpful. And this, in my case, it was a civil case, I mean, my situation. So it varies a little bit, it sounds like. Commonly accepted excuses. I did a little search on this one, too. So one source said physical or mental disability that would prevent you from serving. If you are a caregiver providing actual and necessary care for another, and alternate arrangements could not be made. If you're unable to read or understand the English language. If you're over 75 years of age. Now, nursing mothers are also exempt, I think, until the child is weaned. But they would refer to this most more likely as service being postponed. So, any other excuses given at the trial would be up to the judge to decide whether you'd be dismissed or not. Now, in the day that I was there, there was a gentleman, if I'm remembering the details correctly, he had some deadlines to meet at a job that he was doing, and he was self-employed. So he was excused. So depending on your circumstances at the time, there may be additional reasons. Now, if you have a health issue, if you got then you would probably need a doctor's letter or something like that to show that you've got a condition health-wise and you can't serve. Are there other excuses that are fairly common that I'm missing? All right, well, okay.
One that will get you excused before even appearing, and that is if you're enrolled in school.
Okay.
As a college student, that might even be listed on the letter, that if you are, then you should note that and simply send it in that way.
Okay.
And be excused.
All right, that's helpful. I think there may be some exemptions for military service. Or if you've served in a jury, I mean, if you had jury duty less than a year prior, you might be excused. So moving on. So I'll tell you a little bit about the case that was up for decision. Now, once they got all the excuses taken care of, and the final 21 sitting in the box, that's when they start giving a little more details about the case that's coming up. So at the voir dire that I was a part of locally, they gave a brief summary of the case. Now, they don't go into all kinds of details because that comes later when there's evidence and whatever during the trial. So they give you just enough idea of what's going on, and then so it was a civil case regarding a lawsuit against a local feedlot involving millions of dollars. It was an injury, worker injury case. And so numerous questions were asked if we knew anyone involved in the suit, or if we knew anyone in the business, the feedlot business or whatever. If you did know someone, this could possibly affect your bias in determining the case. So I think there was maybe one or two people who knew somebody and didn't. And they were asked, well, you think it's going to affect your decision? Well, no, I think the knowledge, I mean, they weren't relatives or anything. They just knew someone. Okay, so now, here's how the voir dire process went in this situation. Speak the truth. So the attorneys and the judge are very intentional about this process, and they're just watching you like crazy. In this case, the prosecuting attorney was the one in charge. So he's moderating, holding, he's standing up front, and so this was the plaintiff's attorney. So I had to do a search on this because I wasn't sure of myself. The plaintiff is the one who alleges that some wrongdoing has been done, and the defendant is the one who has been charged with the wrongdoing. So the individual that was filing the suit wasn't even there. His wife was there, and a couple attorneys. And then on the other side, the attorney defending the feedlot was there, but no one else was there to my knowledge. So the speak the truth process, I will admit to you, it was pretty intimidating. You're sitting there and here's this lawyer in front of you. And okay, so it was intimidating for four reasons to me. I was in a room full of strangers, and I knew that I would be evaluated carefully for what I said. I came from a church background that discouraged jury duty, and I knew that my views would not be shared by most in the courtroom that day. So he started asking questions, and so some of the questions he asked were simply, okay, well, raise your hand if you can go along with this question. He'd ask a question, and I don't remember what the questions were, but if you could go along with it, you just raise your hand. So that went on for a little bit, and then he opened it up. And potential jurors could speak up at any time and give their thoughts. So my turn to speak up came when one of the attorney's assistants wrote down a number and gave it to the attorney. So what would you do and what would you say? I didn't have much time to prepare an answer, but my answer went something like this. I would never sue anyone. I don't believe it is consistent with Christ teaching the New Testament to sue. And I gave some more thoughts. And now, I recognize that sometimes lawsuits will be used to help keep large corporations accountable. You know, I recognize that fact. But as far as personally, I wouldn't sue anyone. Now, if you would look at the Sermon on the Mount, now I didn't, this was not part of my explanation, but if you look on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about someone pressing a suit against you. Not, he doesn't really address the other side, but the implication is there. You wouldn't go sue anyone. So that was my basis for the answer I gave. I also answered later on. So I spoke up two different times. So I also gave a response to what it would be like in the work. If you get injured on the job, I said, if I would get injured on the job, that's my fault. I wasn't paying attention. I was careless, whatever. I mean, often accidents on the job are due to negligence on the worker's part. How do I know if this was a particular case? I don't know. But I said it for myself. And I said, the company I work for has regular safety meetings that go over safety procedures. We try to be careful, promote worker safety, all of that. So the second time I spoke up was related to that. How do you prepare an answer if you don't know what the question's going to be? So I wrote down at least four considerations when giving an answer in a courtroom setting. Your answer needs to be truthful. It needs to be biblical. It needs to be sincere, respectful, and personal. So I'm going to elaborate on this a little bit. A personal testimony is a good way to give expression to your faith. Giving scripture reference. Now, I know we were raised in a church that teaches biblical principles, but if we can't make this personal, if we want to say, well, this is what my church believes, I guarantee you, you're going to have some attorney ask you, okay, that's what your church believes. What do you believe? Now, I didn't experience that, but I could imagine that scenario. So your beliefs have to be personal. So a couple things I found out from this whole process. You won't be mocked for sharing your personal beliefs. I wasn't mocked. I mean, nobody got upset. At least I didn't notice that they did. You won't get in trouble for it, but neither will you get dismissed from the panel and get to go home. I just stay there for the whole thing. So being quiet is not a good option. If you're asked to give an answer, being quiet is not a good answer, is not a good option. Your answer could very well determine what happens from there. Now, I didn't find out what's going to happen until 1:30. That afternoon. So this whole speak the truth process went on for pretty much the whole forenoon. We took a break for lunch and then came back. And so then the defendant's jury, defendant's lawyer got up and gave a little spiel about his whole, representing the feedlot, gave some thoughts on that. I think everyone was still present in the courtroom, and then after the defendant's lawyer gave his little talk, then the rest of the jurors sitting out in the courtroom were dismissed. Now it's time for the judge and the lawyers to talk about who gets to be in the final jury. So there's 21 of us. So what they did is just dismissed us to go out in the hall. They shut the door and then they had their little deliberations. So that took maybe, it seemed like hours for them to figure it out, but I think it was more like maybe 20, 30 minutes. So at the end of that time, they had us come back into the courtroom, and we sat back in the regular seats that we would have sat in when we got to court. So what they do, they'll read 13 names. They'll read the names of the people they've chosen. So when there are 21 people and 13 names chosen, that's almost 2/3 chance your name's gonna get called, which wasn't a bit nerve-wracking for me. So they called one name after another. As your name was called, you went and sat in the jury box again. Mine wasn't called. So, a great relief on my part. But it made me thoughtful. So, at that point, I was dismissed to go. Well, if your name wasn't called, you were dismissed to go. Yeah, if you were called to serve on the jury, you stayed. And whatever happened then, I don't know what all happens then. probably get further instructions from the judge and the lawyers. Which brings questions to mind. Oh, by the way, I was certainly relieved I didn't have to serve on the jury, but it did make me thoughtful. What would it have actually been like to serve on a jury? I've read stories about court cases, juries, and all of that. You hear evidence from the different lawyers and you weigh that and decide the truth. Which brings questions to mind. How did we get to this place? Why is a simple church letter not sufficient to be excused from jury duty anymore? Does anyone have any thoughts on that? I'm not sure when things changed, how recently it was made that you do have to appear and that a religious exemption is no longer... Any idea when that changed, or what the reasons maybe were? David,
I'm not sure, but I think it's been
about... There's a mic, yeah.
Roughly five to 7 years ago, maybe, is what I'm thinking.
Okay.
Erica, Dan Byler, was the first one that I accompanied when she was the first one that they didn't accept the letter for. And I went along in with her father and her that time. So that's sort of what I would remember, something like that. And before that, it really did depend a lot on who was serving in the clerk of the courts, seemed like. At one point, a Hands of Christ contact was serving as the contact person, and she was extremely favorable to our people. Okay. But that's been probably 10 years ago.
Okay.
In addition to that, earlier they took the registered voters. They put the pools together from registered voters lists. So most of us were exempt because of that. And then in more recent years, they're using the driver's license. It comes from the state now, from Topeka, not from the Reno County. As far as the lists of people. So those of us that drive are automatically in the greater pool.
Okay, yeah, thanks for that.
That the lady that David was referring to took a bunch of our names out.
Okay.
So I don't know. Now, that would have happened after I had gone in, and rather than, I'm trying to remember the details now, I wrote it out, and then I took it and carried it in. Now, this wasn't to the court. This was, I mean, it was in the courthouse, and simply gave it to whoever was in charge. She read it, and she said, it's good reason, and you're dismissed. But I don't know how that would work right now.
Okay.
Well, the discussion seems to be focusing on this is where we're at and why can't it be as easy as it used to be. And I guess I'd like to back up one step and say, is this really where we're at? And if so, why? Why is, they said it's the right and responsibility of every citizen, and quite frankly, except for the $10 a day, that kind of stinks, but it sounds fascinating to me.
Mm-hmm.
so why don't I get to do that?
Okay.
I'm going to guess that part of the question is why are excuses harder to come by? I'm going to guess it goes with kind of a general shift in thinking. No exact time here, but something 50 years ago or further, maybe 75 years ago, in general, people were still thinking about their responsibilities. And I don't think that most people, you know, there are people serving in the armed forces and their family, they trump up the responsibility part, you know, this is an important thing to do. But I would say more generally, the responsibility to our government or to our nation and its well-being is not on people's radar very much, and I'm going to guess that's why people are much, much quicker to try to get out of it and really don't care.
I would like to hear people explain why they wouldn't serve on jury duty. What is the reason in this audience's mind that we don't serve on jury duty?
And it takes a little jogging for me to remember some things. In what I referred to a bit ago, I had written that it's been the historical position of our churches, and that I can't remember exactly how I worded it, but I am in process or whatever, and it's not that I'm quite finding myself at the place of simply saying I can't do it. But as said, if I was to serve, I would ask that it be on a civil case, not a criminal case. Anyway, and that was the one then when I personally took the letter in, the lady read it, And she said, you're dismissed.
Okay.
Well, I'll take Joseph's invitation because despite what I said earlier, I would have trouble serving. And it has to do with a difference in the way Jesus, and therefore Jesus' followers, view justice than the way the courts are set up to administer justice. I think the clearest recent example for me is Ken Miller in the Lisa Miller case. And if I were on that jury, if the facts alleged, the actions that he was accused of that were deemed to be illegal, if it was shown beyond a reasonable doubt that he performed those actions, then I would be duty-bound, according to my responsibility as viewed by the court, to say he is guilty. As I look at that case through the eyes of a Christ follower, I say, yes, he did things that were illegal. He is not guilty. He did the right thing. And so how does that kind of contradiction find its way? And then on the other side, there's this, you know, hotshot executive, and he's been money laundering, and it was unethical, and it was uncharitable, and it was dishonest. But as it turns out, he was careful, and he has some high paid attorneys, and he did not violate the jots and tittles of the letters of the law. And so I'm supposed to say he is not guilty. Yeah, so that's why I would find it difficult to serve.
One of the reasons why I would find it difficult to serve is I have been forgiven much. And I live in an economy of grace, and the court system demands justice, and so that's one of the reasons why I could not mete out pure justice, because I have been granted grace.
Mm-hmm. Arlen over here. No.
For both of you, this is helpful processing for me. If I were the judge, say in those cases, I would say, well, then why don't you wait for a case where it won't be a conflict of interests for you? What would be your response then?
Well, I'm not even talking about a conflict of interest. I'm simply saying that, okay, unless...
That was probably not a good term, but let's say it's a case of boundaries or something like that, where two people quarreling about something that's not a criminal act, it's just they're trying to settle
dispute of property, sure. or that kind of thing.
Sure. Well, maybe this is just a cop-out, but I would probably quote Jesus having said that he is not a judge between, that he won't take it upon himself to judge between, in that case it was, I think maybe, I don't know if it's property boundaries or what. Let me say this, that I feel very differently, though, about sitting down with two brothers in the church. I'm just simply saying that the legal environment to me feels very different than to sit down with two brothers and try to arbitrate. Mm-hmm. In fact, we have scripture for that in Corinthians would speak to that.
That could be another topic.
I just finished a term of jury service without ever needing to appear. I had received a summons for March, and we were planning to be in Arkansas during March. So as you had mentioned earlier, I was able to have it delayed, and so they put me on for July. And I don't know what was happening at the court during July, but each week our appearance date got bumped another week until we got to the end of July, and then it was thank you for your service and you're done, and I never had to go in. But I had sent a letter to which I got no response. And, well, first let me say I do not disagree, Dad, that it would be fascinating to serve. But here is how I worded my request for exemption. I said, I believe the Bible teaches that my role as a citizen of the kingdom of God is to honor, respect, pray for, and submit to my government, Romans 13, 1 through 7, but to refrain from participation in it since it operates under a fundamentally different set of goals, methods, and standards than the kingdom of God. My duties as a kingdom citizen are outlined in the preceding chapter, Romans 12, 9 through 21, as summarized by the final verse, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Okay. Yeah, the judge will remind you that you're deciding on the facts of the case, and then what happens after that is completely none of your business. You can wash your hands of it. But the fact is, as Brian said, you are part of a system that operates on principles different than the kingdom of Christ. Mm-hmm. That border boundary, somebody is in the wrong, maybe it started as an innocent error. You know, the surveying will tell you the facts of the case. But then what? If the person isn't cheerfully willing to say, oh, sardines, I was wrong, then they will be made to submit by coercion, by force, by threat of harm. You will do this or else. And the jury, while not deciding those consequences, is part of that process.
You mentioned arbitration. It occurs to me that were I to be asked, I think one of my lines would be, now, if there is a situation where I can help arbitrate before it comes to court, count me in.
This isn't carefully formulated, but I think we can also recognize that we honor the court as an institution seeking to do what's right, and we are not wanting to show disrespect in any way. We have an appreciation for being here as citizens. Secondly, I've recently been thinking about, and partly from an Anabaptist podcast I was listening to, that this is also a call for us to be really thoughtful about how we serve the community. That we don't just exempt ourselves, we do ask to be exempted from this, but what are the ways that we are tangibly, and certainly corporately we do have those things, but that we are tangibly serving and seeking to bring, you know, seeking to bring good to the community. Foster care, Hands of Christ. There's a lot of practical ways we can talk about that. But I'd echo what a number of the brothers have said here. In the end, while we recognize the court's right to do this, a commitment to Christ makes so that I can't participate in that because I'm wanting to participate in Christ's work of redemption. And so I'm wishing for you to do what your system is designed to do, but my commitment is to Christ, and I'm wanting to do His work His way.
Mm-hmm. I would say a hearty amen to wanting to do our duty and not just looking for a free ticket out. And that's been on my mind the last several times I've gotten jury duty summons. And so each time I've included in my letter an offer to perform community service. I've told them about Hands of Christ and offered to serve through that, or that they could request or suggest another alternative form of service that would be agreeable. And I think it would be, we would do well to think whatever the civic duty is that we're, whether it's jury duty or military service, that we would be thoughtful about how we're contributing to the community.
Yes, go ahead, David.
Yeah, I like what Ella said. I agree with
you. I can't.
I concur with what Ella said. I think to show utmost respect to those people who have, we believe that they are, that God has ordained their work, and they're doing important work. And so I think that's something to keep in front of us. If I remember correctly, I think Lauren Kipru goes to Bob Johnson's on Sunday mornings, each Sunday, if I'm not mistaken. Am I right, Lauren? Is Lauren here? Okay, it's to the jail. Well, for a while we did. Okay, well, when he does go. But that, the reason I bring that up is that there was a time, at least, that of our people went to Bob Johnson's, the youth detention center, or juvenile detention center. And that was the result of an offer, I think, that Gerald Miller made back in the day. Okay. And so I think finding ways of offering, it'll be easier to find people to do jury duty than it will to go to Bob Johnson's on Sunday morning. Mm.
One idea that's been bouncing around in my head for years, jury duty is, trial by jury is one of the foundational principles of justice system. It is also a right that can be waived. And so if my neighbor is being a jerk and making claims about the border that are clearly unreasonable and unfounded and whatever, I worry about that a lot, by the way. or if I am accused of a crime, whatever, would it be in my place to say, I waive my right to a jury trial, I commit the determination of guilt to the judge that has been placed in authority over me, and I will not ask somebody to do for me what I could not do for them.
I had a stock letter on my file for a while, and in that letter, trying to raise my hand for a while, mentioned about the services that our church is involved in, including the service at Bob Johnson's and that kind of thing. I support what Ellis and some of you were saying about being respectful. Brian, I resonate with some of that, but I find it a little bit of a delicate line to walk. I'm a Christian. I take the high road. I wouldn't think of being involved with what I'm asking you guys to take care of. How do we deal with that?
Yes, Leroy.
Thanks for asking that, Lowell. I have a suggestion from the OVM board. There are a number of programs that are very interested in community justice and in solving problems that often end up in courts. And historically, this church has been really involved with the M2 program and with helping people who have gotten out of jail to get rehabilitated and get jobs. So there's a truancy program that you can enroll for that's working with students from public schools who have trouble and are diverted to anyone that works with OVM. There is CJP, which is Community Justice Program for General Things. There's the BIP program, Batterers Intervention Program, and M2. And those are all things that some of us have been involved with in times past. So that would be a wonderful way to plug in, be part of the community and in solving problems that would take some of the burden away from a court system. Mm-hmm. So thanks for bringing that up. That was kind of a little plug there, but I think it's yeah. pertinent here.
Okay. Yeah, these comments are helpful. Thank you for sharing. Yes,
well,
Warren?
Yeah, in relation to Alice's, Lowell's question there, well, my first response is that it be clearly personal so that they can understand that. It's not that I'm just trying to escape or push it off on somebody else, and that I have an appreciation for the courts. And as I remember, that's kind of the way I started my letter, before the case that I was talking about many years ago. An appreciation for my country, appreciation of the court system and all of that. But I think if what some of the brothers have been bringing out because of our place in the kingdom of God, to make it clear that this is personal and we're not reflecting on them. Mm-hmm.
All right. Thank you for your comments and discussion. I think we'll wrap it up at this point. You can continue discussing afterward. I decided just as a closing to take a look at earthly judgment versus God's judgment, some of the differences. Earthly judgment looks at physical evidence. God's judgment looks at the heart. And there's other things too. Earthly judgment relies on witnesses, but God's judgment, his witness is sure. He's all-knowing. Earthly judgment is subject to partiality, but God's judgment is impartial. Earthly judgment tries to understand motives, but God's judgment knows the heart, knows the deepest secrets of the heart. So there may be more, but I thought it would be something to close on. Thank you for your discussion. Thank you for your attention. I think we'll have a word of prayer and then you'll be dismissed. Let's stand. So. Dear Father, again, we thank you for each one here tonight, and we just pray that we could be your ambassadors and faithfully represent you and your kingdom. Help us to be peacemakers and help us to be intentional about serving you in our communities, at work, wherever you call us, Lord. Direct and keep us each one and bless us as we go from this place. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And you're dismissed.